Philippians 4 in our Bibles tonight, Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read some verses together and then pray as always, and I hope you'll listen as always as well. Philippians 4, this is the Word of God, and how blessed we are to hold in our hands. Verse 6 says, be careful. Careful is an old English word in our Bibles. And it says, be careful for nothing. Be full of care. In other words, full of worry about nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Father in heaven, thank you again for this opportunity, these faithful people who have come for no other reason than to fellowship with your people, to glorify you, and to hear from your word. And I pray that all of these things, all of these, will be accomplished tonight with your help, including now as we open our hearts to the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians 4, notice again how the Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to talk about peace. In verse 7, he says what? The peace, you see verse 7, the first part? The peace of God. It shall keep your hearts and minds. And then he goes on in verse 8 to list several things that our hearts and mind ought to think about. You see the last line of verse 8? Think on these things. And then in the very next verse, Paul says this in verse 9. Those things which ye have learned, both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So follow this. There is, he says, the peace of God, which is amazing and beyond comprehension, he says. And then there's the God of peace. One's in this verse, the other's in this verse. His presence, his known presence, is an even greater marvel. And what is situated between those two statements? The peace of God and the God of peace. Well, it's verse 8. And verse 8 is a divine list of things that the mind with supernatural peace will be careful to dwell upon. And so it is that for the next 3, 4, 5 weeks, I'm not sure, not long, we're going to consider together this whole text and the whole idea, the biblical idea of peace of mind, a heart at peace and a peaceful heart. I remember when I was in high school, John Denver came out with his big hit, Rocky Mountain High, and in it, he used the word serenity. And you know, even at 14 years of age, I remember thinking that that was a fascinating word and how perfectly the word serenity described my own heart after I had accepted Christ and become a Christian at the age of 12. And so then when I heard the lyrics, you know how the lyrics go, the serenity of a clear blue mountain lake, you can talk to God and listen to the casual reply. I remember thinking as I heard that song in high school that John Denver was this close to describing the real source of peace. But you see, serenity for the Apostle Paul wasn't just in a clear blue mountain lake. Paul is in bonds, as we noted, you'll note in chapter 1. Paul is in bonds while he's writing this letter. And beyond that, he's writing to a church, as you know, that was started in a Philippian jail. It's from one jail to the next jail. Paul never saw the Rocky Mountains. The only thing he knew was the rocky path that always lie before him and the rocks that pelted his body outside those towns. However, when it comes to serenity, to peace of heart and peace of mind, he had what every believer in this room can claim birthright to, the peace of God and the God of peace, which is to say, of course, real, true, bona fide peace. Now, there are, obviously, and you know this, a lot of crazy, unbiblical ideas and notions out there about how to obtain peace of mind. And a lot of the ideas are flat-out New Age. Some of them are demonic. Some of the ones that are fostered up in churches these days are men's philosophies, lies, and as well demonic. I remember when Pensacola was having their so-called revival, they had people that would come to the altar and vomit, and supposedly they would vomit out all of their troubles and their problems, and they would get peace of mind. And that's satanic. Some of the ideas are just man-made, harmless things. And what's so sad about all of this is that God's people already have, in His Word, the prescription, if you will, they already have a true miracle and the true answer to the anxieties and the fears and the turmoils that are pervasive in this world and growing so in our society. Verse 7 says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep," it shall guard. I want you to remember that word keep, very end of this message. "Shall keep your hearts and minds, guard it through Christ Jesus." In other words, the kind of peace and confidence and boldness and assurance that Christians ought to have and we all can have, it's beyond human understanding. It passeth understanding. It's without comprehension or explanation. So if somebody says, "I can explain to you how to have God's perfect peace," well, they're explaining to you what Paul said is unexplainable. And one of the reasons for this is that this peace described in this text we're going to study for the next few weeks, is obtained without therapy, without drugs, without hypnosis, without yoga, without candles or incense or any of the other popular methods. And furthermore, this peace, the peace of God that comes from the God of peace, it is possible, even in the midst of trials and suffering and persecution and sickness and even death. It is real and true and abiding peace without seeing it raining in the sky, as John Denver wrote. In other words, it passeth understanding because it is obtained in a non-understood way and it flourishes in a non-humanly understood context. So tonight, without trying to understand what God says we cannot understand, what we would rather do is just study it, believe it, and obey the whole admonition. Obey the commands of God and think, as he says, on these things. And for the next just few weeks, we're going to study those things. Notice again verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true." Now, there are several things that are mentioned here, you know, and the first thing he mentions in this amazing list of thoughts is to make sure that your mind, if it's going to think on something, that your mind thinks on whatsoever things are true. And the word there means exactly what you think it means. It's a word that simply means true or truthful. So in other words, God is telling us you want His peace, you want supernatural peace, you want a peace that passes understanding, a peace the world doesn't understand, that erases anxiety and troubles. God is telling us that this heart, peace of heart and mind is kept, as it says in verse 7, that heart and mind is the one that has truthfulness, running honesty, consistently running through your thoughts. It is a mind that is without deceit or falsehood. And by the way, we shouldn't be surprised by this at all. You know, two of the Ten Commandments deal with the issues of honesty and truthfulness. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. You think about when Adam sinned. He had perfect fellowship with God, and when he sinned, he confessed to God that the reason he was hiding, he hid in the garden. And the reason he was hiding from God was what? He was, quote, afraid, fear, anxiety. Imagine for the very first time in God's creation, man, we don't know how long he had been there before they sinned, man experiences this enemy of fear. And why was it hiding? He was hiding from God. And he was hiding from God because he was living this deceit and dishonesty. Mark Twain once said, "If you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." You know what he meant? What he meant was, if you're always lying, constantly living deceit, lying to your spouse, lying to your boss, lying to your employees, if you're always lying, then you have to work really hard at what to say next. Or what's the answer you're supposed to give. Your mind is constantly working. Anytime you lie, your mind is thinking about deceit. And then eventually you have to think about lying to cover up the lies. One of the things I've learned in the ministry through these years is that there are two people in the world, in society at large, that are terribly conflicted and full of mental anguish. Number one are addicted people, drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. If they're addicted, they're always lying. They lie about everything because they have to cover up and cover up and cover up. And the other one, of course, are adulterers. Both of these are in great turmoil. They have no peace of mind. And the reason is both of these are literally living a lie every single day. Their entire existence is built around one cover-up after another, and that is misery. If the human mind is flushed with deceit and dishonesty, that mind will be a slave to guilt, a prisoner of conscience. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace, saith my God. And there is nothing more wicked than a lying tongue. You know, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Now that's the negative side. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. The rest of it says, but they that deal truthfully are his delight. Wow. I don't know, some of you may remember this, but Sports Illustrated several years ago had an article about a 7-year-old T-ball player named Tanner Munsey. He was from Wellington. Hard to believe anything good comes out of Wellington, but this boy did. And I say good because this 7-year-old, and this was in Sports Illustrated, this 7-year-old told the umpire that he missed a tag on a runner who had been called out. He'd stop, went over to the umpire, the base umpire, and he says, no, actually, he's safe. I missed the tag. So the ump gave him the base, and fortunately, his coach praised him for his honesty. Unfortunately, some of the parents thought it was naive and sissy for him to tell the truth. After all, winning a T-ball game is more important than truthfulness and integrity. But the real part of the story that fascinated me years ago was that 2 weeks later, in a very important game, there was an almost identical play. The umpire called the runner safe. And when Tanner went sadly back to his position, the umpire asked him, he knew him, same ump. He asked the boy, he said, if he tagged the runner. And the boy said, yes, sir, I actually did. And the umpire called the runner out. And you know that that drew protest and rage and anger from not only the opposing coach, but all of the parents on the other side. But that umpire didn't care. He insisted that the call was out because he said, I know this boy, and he always tells the truth. What a great reputation for a little guy growing up. Now you compare the life of that little boy to, say, the life of a boy. I'd like to find him and compare him to the other one. And I know those coaches, those dads, you know, those guys, the boy who's always looking over his shoulder because he always knows he's lying about something. You know, there are no really peaceful relationships without honesty and truthfulness in those relationships. And there is no peaceful sleep when the mind is preoccupied with lying and covering up all the time. I was telling Annie the other day about, just a couple days ago, about a guy I worked with at UPS when I was in Chicago in my early 20s. And I was a clerk, and I was closing up the office one night. It was early in the morning, about 1 in the morning, because I worked the late shift, the night shift. And I noticed a money bag in the trash can. And that money bag contained about $7,000 in cash and another $5,000 of COD checks from the drivers. I took all the money from all the drivers in that part of Chicago when they went out and did all their stuff, and they came back. And this was getting close to Christmas time. So there was a lot of money. And so apparently one of the drivers had accidentally tossed it. They had this long counter, and they would do all their paperwork, and then when they got the trash, they would just slide it into the trash can. And he apparently tossed it in the trash instead of depositing it with his receipts. And the chances are, obviously, he would have lost his job and forever wondered where that money went, because it goes right from there to a trash compactor. So I saw it, and I knew whose it was, and I called him at home about 2 in the morning, and I said, "Hey, listen, Sal," I said, he was a young Italian guy. And he says, "Ugh." He panicked, and he said, "Just hold on." And he rushed back to work. He came bounding into the door, and he walked up to him, and he grabbed me by the face, and he kissed me on both cheeks. I was praying because it wasn't some mafia, you know, death thing or something. "I knew it was you, Jimmy." But I remember what he said to me when he left. He said, "Jimbo." He called me Jimbo. He said, "I'm going to sleep very good tonight." And then he pointed his finger at my chest and he said, "And so will you." Now, I hadn't even thought about that. I was 19 years of age. It had never crossed my mind to keep the money. Dummy me, right? I'm rookie. But can you imagine? I've thought about this many times. Can you imagine if I had $7,000 in cash in 1976 for a freshman kid, Bible preacher student in Bible college sitting in his dorm? That was 40 years ago. So I've often thought, 40 years of guilt and regret every time in those 40 years I would come across a text of Scripture or have to preach on it, on honesty or truthfulness. Can you imagine 40 years of seeing Salvatore's face in my dreams as he stood in an unemployment line because I knew he lost his job and he had kids and it was because I was dishonest? $7,000 can't buy you peace of mind. Matter of fact, $70,000 can't. $70 million can't buy you a clean conscience. Brethren, he says, whatsoever things are true, and that which is truthful, and that which is honest, and that which is without deceit. That is what a mind at peace can flourish in. I read not long ago that $8 billion worth of merchandise is stolen from stores every year. $8 billion is lifted. It's probably more than that, right? Is shoplifted. Now, folks, I realize that most of those liars and thieves who take all that stuff, they have what's called a seared conscience. I also know that they're still missing any semblance of real, genuine peace of mind in the process. Because you know what? What can you steal that gives you peace of mind? A toaster? A VCR? I saw in the article, an article not long ago. In fact, Brother Paul sent me a video once of something that was even funnier. But it was in this article, this woman was apparently expecting a child. The only thing is, when she was standing in the checkout line, she went into labor and gave birth to a pound of butter, a chuck roast, a bottle of syrup, candy bars. The child came out and just hit the floor. Now, I have a question. Which of those items is worth a life of guilt or secrecy? The butter? The chuck roast? You know, the law, the Bible says, is written on an unbeliever's heart. And if a law written on the hearts of unbelievers who have a conscience can rob them of what semblance of peace they might have, how much more grievous is it for Christians to lie and cheat and steal who have Christ? Who have Christ? In other words, if you want the peace of God, the kind of peace and assurance which passes human understanding, the Scripture says, let him... I used to have these this certain candy in my office in the old auditorium. And I remember, I don't remember who it was, Brother Remo. Somebody used to come in my office and say, oh no, it was you, Chris. Used to come and say, let him that steals, steal one more. Misquoting the verse that says, let him that steal, steal no more. And that's the truth of the Scripture. The kind of peace and assurance which passes human understanding, the only way you can get that is from God. But remember who He is. He's the God of truth. The only way you get His peace is get it from the Spirit of truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. You cannot have the peace of God while grieving the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth. And so, brethren, whatsoever, it's not just a random list. Paul's not writing, you know, let me just write a bunch of good ideas. You want peace. We have, as a birthright, the peace of God. But whatsoever things are true, think on these things. Let this be in your mind and heart. And by the way, that's why one of the greatest things you can do for your child, those of you who are parents, grandparents, one of the greatest acts of love and concern you can show to them is be intolerant of deceit and lying in their lives. Don't think it's cute if they lie to you, if they steal something, if they don't tell you the truth about something that you know that they're lying about. Teach your children to be honest and to be truthful, and you will help provide for them a life with peace of mind. Well, my children would never lie. Oh, yeah, right. Well, all I know is Psalm 58:3 says, we are estranged from the womb and go astray as soon as we are born speaking lies. Children come out of the womb, the Bible says, speaking lies. I know that's true. We raised three boys, and I can tell you that there were a lot of times, you go in and say anything wrong. Nothing's wrong. They just wanted you to get out of bed. So they screamed. It's a big lie. Lying is not taught. It's inherited. It's natural. But you know what has to be taught? Nurtured, cultivated, honesty. Embracing truth. John Ruskin said, to make your children capable of honesty is the beginning of education. Just making them capable of honesty. And I would add that it is also the beginning of a life that's filled with peace, a mind that is kept by Christ himself. In John Bunyan's Pilgrim Progress, about the time, you may remember, he talked about Mr. Honest, all of his characters. Mr. Honest came upon a river that was dangerous and overflowing, and what Mr. Honest did was he had long before made an appointment with a man named Good Conscience. And it was Good Conscience that would help him over that river. And that's what we are to do. Make an appointment with our conscience at every river, every trial, every opportunity, every decision in life. And in that way, we too will be Mr. and Mrs. Honest. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which means you can't comprehend it. It is a gift. We'll keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the two most trustful, honest people I've ever known in my entire life were my dad. My dad wouldn't take a pen from work unless he had permission. My dad and my wife. Can you imagine? I was born with this scheming mind and saddled with all of this honesty all around me. You know what I've noticed? I've noticed that honesty has a way of raising the level of virtue everywhere around it, and the whole tide is raised, and the boats, all of them, are lifted up a little bit higher. I mentioned John Bunyan a moment ago. He wrote, as you know, Pilgrim's Progress, and everybody knows, I think, that he wrote that classic on little bottle stops, and he wrote it while he was in prison. And he suffered in that prison because he refused to compromise his convictions and sign a license in England where he would have to agree when and where to preach and what to preach. They had a little baby daughter. Her name, she was blind. She was born blind. Her name was Mary. And one day they brought her there to please talk him into, please, Daddy, sign the paper promising not to preach in the streets because I miss you and brokenhearted. He refused to sign because he said it was tantamount to lying. He said it would be dishonest for him to sign that paper, and he wrote these words, quote, unless I am willing to make my conscience a continual slaughter shop and butchery, then God being my witness, the moss shall grow upon these eyelids before I surrender my principles and tell a lie. Wow. So there in that prison, John Bunyan had peace. Real peace that passes understanding. Brethren, whatsoever things are true, think on these things. The Bible says, always provide for things honest in the sight of men. Verse 8 again, you'll notice the first word is finally. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever. You know why that's there? The word finally reminds us that this is a summation. This is a conclusion to the first part of the chapter. Well, if you look back for a moment, the first part of the chapter, you'll see it talked about Euodias and Syntyche. Two women in that church of Philippi that were like this. It was an independent Baptist church, all right? And, you know, they were fighting. And Paul's beseeching them, that's the word, begging them, be of the same mind in the Lord. They were not at peace because their minds were not at peace. And let me just tell you something. Do not forget this. Don't forget that the things that Paul lists here are not exclusive. In other words, look, it is the truth that Euodias and Syntyche fought about something. That these two women in the church, I mean, can you imagine having that letter read publicly in the church and your names called out? I beg Remo and Brother Ned, stop fighting, get along. You'd be like, ugh. I beseech you. And they read their names out loud in church. Can you imagine hearing that? So Paul mentions, look, I'm begging you to be of the same mind in the Lord. And there was something they had a falling out about over some issue, but it's interesting, Paul doesn't tell us what. Because that's what everybody wants to know, right? What are they fighting about? Who's at fault? Who started it? Paul doesn't tell us that. Pastor, that's me. You know, the verse says, whatsoever things are true, that's what I want to dwell on, that juicy, sordid truth. All the details. Let me just remind you that it says, whatsoever things are true. And lovely. Whatsoever things are true and pure. Whatsoever things are true and virtuous. A lot of things occurred last night with a lot of people in this town and down there in West Palm Beach that are true. But we don't think about them. We don't dwell on them because, quote, they're true, because they're not pure. They're not lovely. They're not of good report. You see, typically our minds, the minds of the flesh, has a tendency to think upon carnal things like vultures that feed upon flesh. We and you and I will always, always, by nature, gravitate towards seedy, gossipy, shocking, negative things. The flesh loves scandal and filth and failure and loss. Mari Povich and National Enquirer and soap operas in Hollywood and Washington are all testimony to the thirst that the flesh has for the lowest, basest things in this world. So think about this. If you receive two pieces of mail in your box, and on one envelope it says, inside, photos of Deacon Jones on his summer vacation. And the other envelope says, shocking photos and revelations of Deacon Joe. Which envelope are you going to open first? Which envelope does your flesh want to open and gravitate to? I wonder. The Bible says, whatsoever things are true and lovely and of a good report. And I just want to say as a reminder tonight that supernatural peace is real. It is true, it is abiding, but it doesn't just happen. It's not something that you just get by accident. But Pastor, I put this thing on Facebook because it's true. Or I read about those horrible things because they're real and they're true. You know, Paul said in Ephesians 5:12 that some things that people do are so shameful, we're not even supposed to speak about them. Even if they are true. It is true, and it's a fact, that a house has a septic tank and a bed of flowers. Both are true. But the flowers you put out front to see and for all to see, and the septic tank you put in the backyard and you bury it. And you know, folks, in the next few studies, we're going to see that this is precisely that this is exactly what the rest of this text teaches. That while there are things that are true, they're not of good report. They're not pure. They're not lovely. And one of the reasons why so many, even Christians, have no joy, because this is a chapter about joy and peace, and no supernatural peace, is that their mind is powerful. Your brain is powerful. Your heart is powerful. Isaiah 26:3. Does anybody know what it says? Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep." There's that word again. Remember I said, remember the word keep, guard? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Well, he's lovely. He's true. He's of good report. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him." So, if you're wondering why you can't sleep at night, if you're wondering why you have so much anxiety and worry and fretfulness, maybe you shouldn't read that many articles or watch that much junk on television or go to YouTube constantly or Facebook. Maybe your mind needs to be stayed on Him. And then the peace of God that passes all understanding. And in the next couple of weeks, we'll put it in more context by this amazing list of things that go right along with truth. And let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the truth of your word. And we are thankful that as your people, we have a birthright, and Paul demonstrated it. While he's writing these very words, the clanking of his bonds and the chains on his arms can be heard from a man who wrote about joy and the peace of God and the God of peace. And we thank you, Lord, that Jesus mostly modeled and demonstrated this peace for us. And Father, in this society, in this day and age in which we live, and where our minds can be constantly bombarded with every opposite vice of the virtues listed in this verse, may we be careful to think on these things that glorify you and that come from you and that give our hearts a peace that passes all understanding. And may that peace that we have, Lord, that is a miracle that comes from you, may it be a good work that glorifies you and that causes those around us to wonder how the power of Christ and the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, and to want the same. We'll praise you for the fruit that remains because of it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.